Shall we turn, please, for our reading this afternoon to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and read together from chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, together with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every or all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, or partakers with me of grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by or through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And we trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word with all that has gone before in his holy name. I feel encouraged to open this stage of the ministry, as far as my exercise is concerned, in reading the epistle from the epistle to the Philippians. And as the Lord's days unfold, it will be from this epistle that I will seek to minister week by week, the Lord giving help and provision. For I do feel this assembly blends in wondrous perfection the things that we have listened to already, an assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, saints of God, as we shall see, saints in Christ Jesus, bearing no doubt and manifesting the beauty of which we have been listening in the ministry already given. And so I want to exercise your heart in this epistle right from the very commencement of my exercise at this point. I think it would be very helpful if, for the young believers alone, we tried to position ourselves as to where we are when we come to this epistle. You will know that there are two very important points in the Acts of the Apostles that are helpful. First of all, the historical work in Philippi is recorded for us in that great section. And when I say that great section, it may be that my younger brethren and sisters are not just able to follow a remark of that nature. I will take time, I think, to give us the stages, the marked stages that the Spirit of God has given us of the passage of the testimony of God from the upper room in the temple to Paul's hard house in Rome. For it is in that passage and through that passage we come eventually to the work historically in Philippi. We know that this great book of the Acts was given to us, written to us by the great writer Luke. He had already written a gospel in which he attends to the wondrous person of the Lord Jesus and is pleased to tell us that the child grew. He noted things about the incoming of the Lord Jesus that none of the other gospels took time or opportunity to record. And Luke is interested in that wondrous growth and manifested development of the Savior in that particular sense. And then when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, he again is interested in this thought of development. And he uses exactly the same word as he used of the Lord Jesus. So he uses as he describes the progress of the testament. If you're not aware of these stages, I'm just going to invite you to look at them and position yourself in the X to this degree. Look please at chapter 6 and verse number 7 of the Acts of the Apostles. This may sound rather introductory, but I trust it will be enlightening to the younger believers. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now there you have a summary of the work as it has progressed up to this point. And it deals with the testimony, as you'll have time to ponder, in Jerusalem. And it says here that the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. That is the first stage of the journey. Now look please at chapter 9. Chapter 9. Verse number 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now you notice that this verse takes character from the other verse that I've read. Similar words are used, but it brings us to the second stage of the testimony. And it's expanding. It's now Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and you can see the work of God is extending. I'd love to stay in that section because if you look at how it begins with a man seeing the Lord in glory. As he ends his service for God, under the severest of persecution. And Stephen's ministry concludes with a vision of the risen Christ. How does this section end? This section ends with a record of a man beginning his ministry at the point where Stephen ended. It ends with Paul seeing the risen Christ in glory, which initiated his service for God. Now, that's how you have to work at these sections, and you'll find they blend perfectly because the Spirit of God is divine in his authorship. Now, chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 24, a very short verse, marking the third stage of the journey. But the word of God grew and multiplied. See? Now this is what we would call literary summaries. The Spirit of God summarizing the work as it develops under his divine control and noting the development of that testimony from place to place, stage after stage, and this is most enlightening if you work within these sections in your study for God. Now, the next one, please. That brings us to chapter 16 and verse number 5. And gradually we're coming to where we are in the ministry. Chapter 16 and verse 5. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. See, those are great words. And this verse summarizes the work that has been covered from chapter 13, rather, the end of chapter 12, right through to verse 5 of chapter 16. Now, look at that section, brethren, especially you that are interested in the work of the Lord, and you are. Your presence this afternoon denotes to me that not only are you interested in the Word of God, but you're interested in the work of God. And you know, beloved, there are many exigencies in the service of God that possibly we forget. And if you look at that section, you'll find, how did it begin? It began with a young man stepping into the work of the Lord in the company of two of the greatest men that ever the service of God knew. That's tremendous, isn't it? Mark, in association with Barnabas and Saul in the work of God, it looks real tremendous. You know, by the time this session ends, Mark has disappeared, number one. And those two men are separated, I was going to say forever, and then you'll tell me at the door that's wrong, and you'll be right. But they are separated as far as the work is concerned, in which they were united. And I firmly believe that Barnabas and Saul never met again. It's sad, isn't it? But that's how this section ends. The Spirit of God united them and sent them forth together. And certain circumstances arose that brought about a separation. I'm not entering into that today, but I just want to alert you to the contingencies in the service of God. And then notice that the section ends with the arrival of another young man. That obviously is God's replacement of Mark. And we find in the last five verses of the section, which is the first five verses of chapter 16, the first mention of Timothy. That's an important stage, brethren, in the development as far as I am concerned. Now, chapter 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's a great word, isn't it? You can see the likenesses in these words and in these summaries. Luke is giving us the development of the testimony, just the same as he said in the gospel concerning our blessed Lord, the child grew. So mightily grew the word of God or of the Lord and prevailed. That's a massive section. And it's in this section we have the work at the Lord. Now, the next section ends at the last verse of the last chapter, and that is familiar to you. And that brings Paul with him in the next, if you look at verse 21 in chapter 19, you'll notice he says that he must see Rome. So it begins with Paul's intention to see Rome. And the session ends with Paul in Rome. Not as he intended, but as it was supervised by the Spirit of God. Now, I would like you to work at that as you have opportunity, and be able now, when I say the section in X, to see where we are actually when we come to the testimony of the Lord in Philippi. So historically, the work is recorded for us in Acts chapter 16, from verse number 6, right through to the end of that great chapter. I would like to spend time to open that section to you, but I do trust you will have opportunity to look at it in relation to what develops in the testimony in the epistle. You know, it's interesting to see that as the record is compared with the teaching and with the evidences we have in the epistles, there is a wonderful link. This Philippine assembly is a most practical assembly. There is a liberality that marks it that's most unique. And it's interesting to see, brethren, that that is seen in embryo in chapter 16, because the very first thing that happened in the experience of dear Lydia, when the Lord opened her heart and she received the gospel, the very next thing she wanted to do and did was she opened her home. She opened her home. So you see, the characteristics of the Philippian epistle are begun very early. And you remember the dear Philippian jailer, when he came into the good of God's salvation, I think the first thing he did was wash their stripes and set before them a wholesome meal in his home. Gracious hospitality, godly liberality began to mark the saints early in Philippians, in Philippi, and surely that surfaces bountifully in the end part of the epistle. I'm glad that our dear brother struck that lovely note about the Lord Jesus in relation to that theme of beauty. And I want just to gather that and put it in this epistle and want you to see how I look at each of these four chapters, which will be the guiding theme in my mind throughout the ministry. I want you to think of chapter 1. And I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I'd like to ask some of my brethren after today, some of the young men give me a nudge going out about the homework I give them. Well, that's good, and I hope you do the homework and do it good. You know, you would probably be astounded if you just counted how many times the Lord Jesus is referred to in this chapter. In this chapter alone. And have them all written out, and have them all detailed, have them all given a title. I could give you them all just right now, but I'd like you to do something about it. For I want you to see that Christ is the secret. Christ is the secret of assembly activity. Now, that's going to be the theme in my mind until I finish this chapter. God help me. And I want to get it through to you today. Christ, the secret of assembly activity. And I'll not reach it today because there's only a few minutes left. But I want you to notice, and you'll pardon me, won't you? And you'll still shake my hand at the door, and I'm not looking at any direction, lest you think I'm doing something, but you know, sometimes we get tired. When meetings are on. And sometimes we get weary. And we'll say, well, we're not going to meet. I understand how you feel, brother and sister. I'm getting on too. Brother Norman reminds me of that nearly every day. But do I want you to see, brother? Paul speaks of my God. We talked the other week about dear believers in China that are in bonds. And if they could just get released from those bonds and walk into a meeting like this, they would say, heaven has begun. You know what I mean? And maybe when the old pressure gets a bit high in business, frame, family, whatever, just think of this. that really the bonds weren't really hindering Paul, thank God. Because even though he were bound physically, he was absolutely free spiritually. And he was accomplishing just as much in the bonds of the restriction than he would otherwise. He talks about my body. You know how difficult it can become. You know how frail it can become. You know how prone it is to disease and illness, and we all know that. But the apostle's showing that the secret of activity is not the circumstances in which I'm found, but the Lord Jesus that's above the circumstances, whether it be in bond or in body. And that's important. And so I want to deal with that. I want you to see that Christ is the secret of assembly activity. And the beauty of the Lord, of it shining upon us, will enable us to transcend the limitations, even of our circumstances. That the activity of the assembly in the furtherance of the gospel. What a lovely chapter to be in meetings like this. Christ is the secret of assembly activity. Chapter 2, we will find that Christ is the standard of assembly humility. That's good, isn't it? That's just exactly what our brother was presenting to us. And as I look at chapter 2, I see the Lord Jesus mentioned so many times again in the second chapter. And he is the standard of assembly humility. And then I come to chapter 3. My, what a chapter. And I find that the Lord Jesus is the strength of, rather, the subject, pardon me, the subject of assembly maturity. Now, we'll be dealing with some very practical things as far as the assembly is concerned in chapter 3, and you'll see the relative nature of my title to what is before me and what I feel is right there in the surface of the chapter. So, the Lord Jesus is the subject of assembly maturity, and that will be very helpful, I trust. Then, when we come to chapter 4, the Lord helping us, we will see that the Lord Jesus is the strength of assembly liberality. That kindness that we were talking about surfaces bountifully in chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus is the strength of assembly liberality. So, beloved, it blends with the ministry that we have just heard. To see that here is an assembly. Now, it's not called an assembly. It doesn't have the introduction that Corinth had, a church, a called out company. But a brother has made it clear that it is such in character. But what Paul is now concerned about is the type of people that are gathered together. The type of people that respond to the call of God and be found gathered to his name. And so the apostle simply says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, my ministry next week, should the Lord be with us, should the Lord remain away, will concentrate on the first section of this chapter. The first two verses. And I want you to see them in this light, and then I'll leave them for your consideration. Provision for collective testament. Provision for collective testimony. Verse 1 and 2. And then I want you to come to verse 3 and to verse 11. And we look at the prayer for effective testimony. I trust that will be helpful. And then, when the opportunity comes, we'll come to verse 12, to the end of the chapter, and we will see what I feel is very, very practical, the passion, particularly of Paul, in relation to what I said earlier, for progressive passion. So may the Lord bless us and receive our thanks for his word. Our blessed God and our Father, at the close of this time of ministry, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus, that one of whom we have been hearing this afternoon, who really gives beauty and glory and attractiveness to the company of his people. We thank thee that the glory of the Lord has shone upon us. And we trust we reflect this glory in our lives corporately and individually. The privilege of being in an assembly is very, very precious. We thank thee, blessed God, for bringing us outside the camp and placing us in response to thy call in an assembly of God that bears the character of the house of God. Conscious of thy presence, and now the beauty of the Lord upon us. We trust that thy word in the New Testament and in the Old that has been read will confirm this very, very clearly in the hearts of all who have heard. Thy blessing be upon old and young in the Savior's valued name. Amen.